Our New Testament lesson this morning comes from the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 3, verses 2 through 18, which may be found on your, in your New Testament on page 56. Hear the word of the Lord. During the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. He went into all the region around Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, as it is written in the book of the words of the prophet Isaiah, "The voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways made smooth. And all flesh shall see the salvation of God." John said to the crowds that came out to be baptized by him, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruits worthy of repentance. Do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our ancestor,' for I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham. Even now, the axe is lying at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." And the crowds asked him, "What then should we do?" In reply, he said to them, "Whoever has two coats must share with anyone who has none, and whoever has food must do likewise." Even tax collectors came to be baptized, and they asked him, "Teacher, what should we do?" And he said to them, "Collect no more than the amount prescribed for you." Soldiers also asked him, "What should we do?" He said to them, "Do not extort money from anyone by threats or false accusation, and be satisfied with your wages." As the people were filled with expectation and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John, whether he might be the Messiah, John answered all of them by saying, "I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I is coming. I am not worthy to untie the thong of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his granary, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." So with many other exhortations, he proclaimed the good news to the people, the word of the Lord. Any of the children who are practicing for our Christmas pageant this year could tell you about all the characters of Christmas: the angels with their wings, the shepherds with their bathrobes, the donkey, the sheep, the cows, the wise men with their gifts and camels, Mary and Joseph, and the baby Jesus in a manger. But have you ever stopped to think about who the characters of Advent are? Well, let me refresh your memory on that one. There's Simeon, a righteous and devout man who was blind as a bat. Yet cataracts notwithstanding, the Holy Spirit told him that he would not see death until he had seen the Lord's Messiah. There's the elderly priest, Zechariah, and his equally up in years wife, Elizabeth, a couple whom the Bible describes as being righteous and living blamelessly before the Lord. And then there is God's angel of the obstetric and maternity ward, Gabriel. Gabriel announced to them that Elizabeth would have a son. This sweet geriatric and childless couple were so ill prepared for this angelic news that Zechariah was struck mute for disbelief until after the blessed event had occurred. And as if Gabriel, bless his angelic heart, had not had enough of what must have seemed like divinely inspired maternity jokes, he was instructed to appear to the young girl Mary as well. And he tells her that she will conceive out of wedlock and there will be no man involved. But of all the characters in our Advent pageant, the most outlandish had to be the son of Zechariah and Elizabeth, John. And maybe that's what happens when you wait too long to have a baby. John the Baptist was not necessarily a son that would make an aging daddy proud. He was, in fact, the wild man of Advent. He wore clothes that even a thrift store wouldn't accept. His diet was atrocious, unless bugs and honey happened to be your delicacy. And his speech was nothing short of abrasive. This morning, it is John, son of Zach and Betty, who delivers the Advent sermon to you and to me. And on the front end of it, I have to tell you that it's not one that I want to hear. Yet on the back end of it, in verse 18, we're told that it is actually good news. Listen again to the first words of his so-called good news sermon. "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruits of repentance." Hopefully our pastoral nominating committee will be a little judicious in calling the next pastor and make sure that that's not how he starts his sermons, because John's first words are as wild and strange as he was abrasive. Now, we might be tempted to dismiss John simply because he does sound so wild and strange. Clearly, this guy doesn't fit anywhere into the wonderful characters of our Christmas celebration, does he? But since it is Advent, a time of watching and waiting, patience and tolerance and preparation, let's give him a chance to speak. Let's listen to him. "Okay, John, what then should we do?" That's the question the crowds on the bank of the Jordan asked after being blasted for being venomous snakes in the grass. So let you and me be larger than his insults, swallow our pride, and ask the same question. "John, tell us, snakes that we are, what we should do. Tell us what we ought to do so that we can just dismiss your strange and crazy ranting as being impractical and impossible for 21st century people. Certainly not relevant to those of us here at St. Andrew. After all, many here have been around the world a time or two. We are experienced in handling religious fanatics of different kinds and in different settings. We know that on a busy street, say in New York City or in Philadelphia, when there's a fanatic around, you look straight ahead, you keep on walking, and you ignore the nuts with signs and billboards hanging around their necks telling you to repent because the end of days is coming tomorrow. Usually, we pay no attention to religious zealots and proselytizers, those folks who come to us holding a tract or a pamphlet trying to convert us. If we see them coming, we'll walk to the other side of the street or turn around. But okay, John, we'll give you a few moments of our time this morning. What should we do? Well, experience tells us that we already know the answer. After all, this man has just hiked out of the wilderness, and you can still smell the trail mix and locusts and honey on his breath. The answer given for most weirdos like this is be like me. That's what they tell us when they come across the street holding their pamphlets or with their billboards. Be like me. Wear your hair like me. Dress like me. Talk like me. Live like me. Do like me. Believe like me. For whatever reason, religious fanatics want others to be just like them. Crazy fanatics. That's what they usually demand. But that's not what happens in Luke, is it? The crowd asks, "What should we do?" But his answer is not what we expect. In fact, his answer is not fanatical at all. He doesn't ask them or ask us to give everything away, to go into the desert, to wear strange clothes, to change your diet, or to grow long hair, which I used to be able to do at one time in my life. So what should we do? First, he tells those on the banks of the Jordan, and he says to all of us, repent. He shouts out the word shub in Aramaic. Shub, shub, repent, repent. Now, repent does not mean going up to someone and saying, I'm sorry. Repent does not mean apologizing and confessing all the bad stuff that you've done or stuff you feel guilty about. That's not what the word means. Rather, repent means to stop, to turn around, and to go the other direction, to evaluate your life, and then to totally change, to change one's way with a complete change of thought and attitude and direction. And then a bit further, in response to their question and our question, John says to us, whoever has two coats must share with anyone who has none. And whoever has food must do likewise. Even tax collectors came to be baptized, and they asked him, Teacher, what should we do? He said to them, collect no more than that which is prescribed for you. And then soldiers came to them and asked him, and we, what should we do? And he said to the soldiers, do not extort money from anyone by threats of false accusations, and be satisfied with your wages. John the Baptist harangued the crowds to bear fruit worthy of their repentance. And what were those fruits? If you have clothes and food to share, share them with those that don't have that. Do your work honestly. Don't be concerned that others may look upon you with suspicion, the way tax collectors and soldiers were viewed in Galilee. Do your work with honesty and integrity and without violence to those whom you serve. What an interesting, straightforward message from a crazy person. Nothing fancy, nothing exotic, nothing bizarre. John simply addresses the inequities of society and the greed that feeds upon those inequities. Do your work with integrity, without exploiting people, and don't forget to share what you have. That almost sounds like a Christmas message, doesn't it? This man who wears a sign around his neck doesn't ask us to be like him, to do anything weird. His call is not a call to an eccentric sacrifice or lifestyle, or even to ultimate faith. His call is simply a beginning. It's a preparation. Prepare the way of the Lord, the Baptist said. How? Through sharing honesty and integrity. Through ordinary human actions, we prepare ourselves for the coming of Christ by being fully human, fully humane. The German theologian Dietrich Bonhoeffer saw this clearly when he wrote, to be a Christian does not mean to be religious in a particular way, but to be human, the humanity that Christ creates in us. You see, there was no need for John to call people away into the wilderness and into a strange lifestyle in order to prepare themselves or to prepare the way of the Lord. John knew that that there was enough wilderness, enough strangeness, enough corruption, enough pain in our everyday lives to more than make up for a trek through the desert. And we saw this past week some of that pain and corruption and fanatical weirdness and horror in the tragic shootings in San Bernardino and last week in Paris, France. The call from God, the way to prepare, is not through abstinence and poverty. We prepare for the coming of the Messiah by being the very best of what defines us as being human, the best of God's intent for us as members of the human family. Luke stands in utter solidarity with the Greek philosopher Terence, who declared, "Nothing human is alien to me." The gospel writer Luke wants to take all of human life, all of it, and claim it for Christ. God made human life, and in Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, he restores human life to its true purposes and destiny. So, if you sitting here this morning and I can forgive John the Baptist's name-calling, his abrasive language, and his eccentricity, what we might find is a man who is not only an Advent character, but one who may even fit into our Christmas pageant as well. What we have is John the Baptist, the patron saint of sharing, sharing the excess of what we have, of gift giving to others who don't have what we have, sharing out of our abundance of blessings. What better fits the Christmas spirit than that? There's an interesting ritual behind gift giving in Taiwan, as in many other parts of Asia. When you give gifts in that part of the world, you always wrap them in red and never in white. You don't give fans or clocks, that's bad luck. And you always give and receive a gift with two hands. Well, what's the big deal about two hands? When you give and receive a gift with two hands, it's more like sharing. We hold the gift in common, not hiding or withholding anything back. I don't know about you, but I need a patron saint of sharing. I need a figure like John the Baptist, whose voice in the wilderness calls me to a new kind of sacramental sharing in the death and life of the coming one. I need someone to remind me that my own crookedness is to be made straight by sharing my overabundance, the giving of gifts with two hands and receiving from the hands of a neighbor. I need a saint like John who keeps me honest by calling a spade or a snake, as the case may be, yet one who proclaims the good news and tells me how to prepare the way for the entrance of the Messiah into our world and into my life. And my guess is that the same is true for each and every one of you here this morning. What then should we do? We all ask together of John. It's not St. Nicholas or Kris Kringle or Santa Claus who provides the answer, but one born of the wilderness who says, share what you have. You maintain your integrity. You do your work honestly and without threat of violence to anyone. Simple yet profound. The faith John offers us wears a human face. So go forth and prepare ye the way of the Lord.